I want to take a few moments just to really help us understand something of the transformation that's happened in both Peter and Ian and what we're longing and hoping to see in Eli and in Joshua. I want to talk about good news that can transform lives that are often facing challenges. We're beginning a new series this day, which we're going to continue on in the coming weeks, called Life for a Thirsty, Hungry, Broken World. And I want to begin, just even before I turn to the Bible to help us see some of where that life is, I want to just tell a story. It's a story of a man who was he was a policeman. He was walking down the street and he saw a drunk guy looking for something that he'd obviously lost. He was underneath the street light and he was kind of searching around in the kind of the gutter. And the policeman came up to him and said, "What have you lost?" And the drunk man said, "My wallet. I dropped it somewhere here. It fell through my pocket." And so the policeman sort of offers to help look for it. And they search around and around all underneath the streetlight. They can't find it anywhere. So the policeman finally says, "Are you sure this is where you lost it?" And the drunk man says, "Oh, no, no. I lost it down the road over there. That's where it dropped out of my pocket." And the policeman said, "Well, what on earth are you doing looking here?" And he said, "Well, the streetlight's here. And, you know, it's dark down there. I'd never find it down there." And you know, I think that all too often we look for things in the wrong places. All too often we look for things in places where we kind of know we're not going to find them. You know, a friend emailed me a while back and they sent this to myself and a bunch of other people. So they'd learned recently that there were four things that sometimes led to them making very poor decisions in their life when they were hungry or anxious or lonely or tired. And I thought, as I saw those, I thought, I can relate to a number of those. Different points, even this past week. And they said, you know, well, experts tell us that this acronym HALT is helpful in recognizing when we or our children or others we care about are needing to stop, HALT, because we make poor decisions when we're hungry, anxious, lonely, or tired. And when all four are working together, the combination is toxic. And you know, I bet probably for many of us, we can relate to this thing that we are often in these places where we feel need in us. Aware that not all's right, even when people around us, like Ian was saying, sometimes might think, "Oh, you seem to have life sorted," but inside we know what's going on. And where are we going to look in these kind of moments? What are we going to go to? Well, this series we're beginning recognizes that we can discover life, revitalizing, satisfying, abundant life in a thirsty, hungry, and broken world. That's what we're going to be looking at in these coming weeks. And I'd love you, not only you're welcome today, it's fantastic to see you, but in these future weeks, do come and join us, because all of us, in one way or another, are broken. Often in many ways, we experience broken relationships, broken sexuality, broken attitudes to work, broken dreams, particularly if you're an English football supporter. But there's brokenness at real deep levels in all of our lives, in my life. And we get thirsty, don't we? Not just for a nice, cool cup of water, and there are some just at the back there if you do desperately need one. And that tastes good. But there are times, aren't there, when we thirsty deep in our souls, we feel a dryness. A dryness that little bit of water doesn't quench. And there's times when we feel a hunger, not just for dinner, know what that's like at the end of a day, but maybe for something even more nourishing and satisfying that will really meet that need. But all too often, like that drunk man, we go and look in the wrong places. Or we think that a simple food and drink or a cold beer is going to satisfy it, and yet it doesn't sort it all out. So what is the right place? What is the right place to look for life? Well, amazingly, Jesus comes and he makes some extraordinary claims that life is found not actually in these things or all the stuff that the adverts kind of bombard us and say, if you just had a better home or a better car or a better job or a better body, you'd discover more of this kind of life and satisfying life. No, Jesus comes and says it's not in that stuff or those things. It's in a person. Life is in a person. You get to know this person and receive from this person. You receive life in all its fullness. And actually, the amazing thing about Jesus is he says that that person is him. He is the one, as John's gospel that we're going to be looking at in these coming days says, he's the one who, in that it says, he's the bread of life for the hungry. He's the light of the world for those in darkness. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is water for the thirsty. And so we're going to be looking at John's gospel in these coming weeks. And John actually tells us why he wrote his book in the Bible. And this is the reason why John wrote the book in the Bible that is called John's gospel. Because he says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. This is right at the end of his book, which are not recorded in John's gospel. But these ones are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the deliverer, the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life in his name. John wants us to know life. I want this morning us all to know life. And John believed, and I believe, and Ian and Peter have discovered that this life is found in Jesus Christ. So I want to turn this morning to a story where we see Jesus encountering someone who is in need. And we see Jesus coming and revealing something about himself. And Jesus often, we're going to see in this series, as we look at some different places in John's gospel, chose to reveal himself not just by what he did, but through what he said. And he often chose his words really carefully. You see, in the all through kind of history, God has revealed himself not just through what he does, but through who he says he is. God has often had special names for himself, the God who saves, or the God who heals, or the God who provides. And probably the most special name that God used of himself was just simply this, I am. I am. I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. God told Moses that was his name. He was the God who was kind of eternal, always present. And this name, Yahweh, or the Lord, it's sometimes put in capital letters in the Old Testament Bible. This little phrase, I am, Jesus picks up and uses loads in John's gospel. And we're going to look at one of them this morning. So if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. Just raise your hand. Someone's going to bring you a Bible. And we're just going to look very briefly at one of these little bits where Jesus encounters this woman and says, I am. It's on page 1067. If you just raise a hand, someone will put a Bible in it if you don't have one. But it's only a short few verses, so I'll just read them to you as well. Here we go. John chapter 4, and this is what Jesus and the woman talk about right at the end of this little encounter. It just simply says this. The woman said, and this is a woman who was thirsty and broken, and who kind of knew she had questions about spiritual things, and they'd been kind of talking by a well in a hot day, in the middle of the day, a bit like today. And as they started talking about thirst and about spiritual things and about brokenness, suddenly they start talking too about this one who was expected and was going to come. And the woman said, I know that the Messiah, verse 25, called Christ, is coming. She knew that there was an anointed one, a special person who was going to come. And she said, when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Literally, I am the one speaking to you. I am that Messiah, Jesus says. I am the deliverer. That's what it means. Literally, the savior of the world. In fact, if you skip over a page, you read that in verse John 4, verse 42, the woman's so kind of taken with this and so kind of convinced that she then goes and tells loads of other people. And in verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. Really? Jesus really is the savior of the world? How do you know that? How do you know that, woman? Well, that's what we're going to explore just very briefly this morning. And I want us to see two wonderful things that this woman discovered about Jesus that I hope we'll discover this morning as we look at her story. And that first is that Jesus delivers us from thirst. Jesus comes and quenches our thirst in an amazing ways. But look with me back in John chapter 4, and I'll read the story of what happens with this woman. In John chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. Now he had to go through Samaria, this very kind of dry region, and he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. And near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What an amazing promise. And it all started in a kind of strange way. This Jesus who knew that he could meet this woman's needs, this Jesus who knew everything that this woman had gone through and all she was coping with and wanted to give to her, this Jesus starts by asking her for help. Do you notice that back in verse 7 actually? Jesus came and said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And one of the things I've found it amazing in as I look at how Jesus works is so often he invites us to come and help him, even though he's like this amazing deliverer. Yet he invites us, come and help him. He asked the woman for a drink. You know, we as a church have been doing this amazing thing over a number of years. We've been trying to serve our city in many different ways. And this year we're doing something called Hope, where about 136 people so far from the church have given of their time to serve our city in different ways and practical projects in the beginning of July. And there's still space. If you want to join us, it would be wonderful to have you. I grab one of these because they're just over here. As I was thinking about that and celebrating this wonderful thing that Jesus invites us, join him in helping serve the city, I was just thinking about this little phrase here that Jesus asks us for help. And he often does that. But I don't know about you, but when I start trying to help Jesus, if I start trying to do something good or come here today and even speak, you know, one of the things I find is that actually I'm so aware that my need is bigger than Jesus. Of course. You know, I think about that simple question, does Jesus need my help or do I need Jesus' help? Does Jesus need my help or do I need Jesus' help? And sometimes we can think, well, we'll be doing God a favor if we do this for him. You know what? God really is big enough that he doesn't need necessarily us to do him a favor. But what he loves to do is come and invite us, join him and help him so that we see just how big is our need. It's amazing that as he does that with this woman, she then realizes her need. She says to him, "Hey, how can you, a Jewish man, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" That just wasn't the done thing. There was this huge kind of chasm, not just of culture, but of gender and of even race between them. And so she realizes there's this distance, but Jesus goes on and says to her, "Look, I've got something for you that's going to help you. I've got life that I want to give you. I've got this amazing offer of water that will mean you never thirst again." And she's kind of blown away by this kind of living water that he offers her. He says this in verse 14. He says, "Whoever drinks this water I give him will never thirst again." That's amazing. Is that possible? Is that true? To have water that never thirsts again. And I was thinking about this and how one of the amazing things in so many parts of the world is that people travel loads of miles and distance to come and get water. So, well, you know, they'll travel from their villages and they'll come to a well like this and they'll often have a bucket or big jerry cans. And they'll fill up the buckets and then they'll walk. And I grew up in Kenya, and so this happens in lots of places in Kenya. They'll then walk for miles with these buckets of water on their heads or shoulders. Because water is really key for life. And in Kenya, where I grew up, there's big shanty towns. And I remember once overhearing a conversation, someone was saying, "Well, why do people come and leave these beautiful places to come and live in the shanty towns?" And this Kenyan woman said to this person, said, "Well, You know, have you ever carried water for a mile or two on your back or on your head? Said, if you only have to walk 20 yards to get to a tap, you'll move so that you can be close to that tap, close to maybe another job. Because running water, the stuff that you and I have in our homes that we can just turn on a tap, is amazing. And Jesus basically says to this woman, look, you know, there's this water here, but I can give you living water, literally kind of running water. And now imagine the woman had that in her home, running water. Boy, everyone would be coming to this woman now in an amazing way. But Jesus says, this water will kind of well up within you. It's life-giving water so that you will never thirst again. And what we see in the Bible is that Jesus was actually referring here to his spirit, which he gives people. This amazing life-giving spirit. In John chapter 7, a similar kind of interaction happens. And Jesus says this, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And he goes on and says this, by that he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. See, this gift of the Spirit, of God's life-giving Spirit into our lives, is like having a running sort of tap in your own life, whereby you can go and drink, you need never thirst again. And this tap is amazing. It means that others can come and find life through your life because you have this amazing resource, running water, living water, not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, pouring into your life. And you'd never be dry or thirsty again. And I want to ask this morning, do you know that life? Do you know what it is to have the Spirit of the living God inside you? As this woman heard Jesus, you know, she said to him, she said, sir, give me this water so that I won't keep being thirsty and keep coming back here to draw water. And I just thought, as I was reading this again this week, I thought, yeah, Lord, I want this life-giving water in my life. And then he reminded me that I already had it. It was there, like, you know, like in my house, sometimes I can get thirsty, even though the tap's right there. And folks, I want to say, if you, like Ian or Peter, you've got to that place where you've received this life-giving Spirit, I want to ask, are you dry or are you drinking deeply of the life-giving Spirit that Jesus gives? Because it's there for you, his Spirit. We're meant to operate in the fullness of his Spirit. Don't turn like that drunk and look in wrong places. Turn to the life-giving Spirit and ask afresh for that filling. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, but, you know, I've never received the Spirit of the living God. I don't even know what that looks like. Well, what would I need to do to receive this Spirit? Well, as we just saw in John chapter 7, a key thing is believing that Jesus can provide it, recognizing our need. But there's also another thing that we see here in the story. And that is that this woman has stuff that needs to be kind of dealt with in her life. There's some stuff that's a bit messy. And in the next very bit of this passage in John chapter 4, he says to her in John 4 verse 16, he told her, go call your husband and come back. And the woman says, I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. This woman has a bit of a checkered past. There's shame in the background, and Jesus wants to come now and help her see that not only can he deliver her from thirst, he can deliver her from shame. One of the things we see here is that if Jesus is going to come and fill our lives with his life-giving water, then we need to know that is not just going to kind of get muddy and murky. As one writer, Tom Wright, puts it so beautifully, saying that this woman's intrigued by Jesus' offer of living water. She asked to have some, not realizing that if you want to take Jesus up on his offer of running water, pure water bubbling up inside you, you have to get rid of the stale, moldy, stagnant water you've been living off all this time. And in her case, it was her married life, or rather her unmarried life, because her life was a mixture of broken relationships and of mess. And probably actually she was there at the well in midday, in the heat of the day, because she was a bit of a social outcast, even amongst her kind of community. And folks, let's be honest again. We all wrestle with issues of shame in our lives. Things that we don't want other people to know, let alone God to know. Again, we We loved that bit, Ian, when he joked about what he was like on Mondays, because, you know, when he was reading out the list, we kind of thought, oh yeah, there's a bit of that in me, there's a bit of that in me, oh yeah, if you knew what I said. And then, but you know what? We're like that so much of the time. There are things in our lives that we're ashamed of. And here's the thing that people sometimes don't get. Why would Jesus want to point that out? When he'd come to love her and to give to her and help her, why the need to point that out, Jesus? You know, why the need for this kind of issue about exposing sin or dealing with sin? You know, why do I ask these guys who are getting baptized, do you admit you're a sinner? The first question I ask them when they're getting baptized, why is that important? How can that be a loving thing to try and address that? And here's the thing. It's loving because Jesus knows if we're really to receive this life-giving water, we need to recognize when we're looking in the wrong places, when we have the wrong attitudes and actions and turn to other stuff that's rubbish, rather than turning to the life-giving word of Jesus Christ and his spirit and his word. So we see God writing in the Old Testament this thing about the people in the Old Testament times. My people have committed two sins, Jesus said. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. It's like they've done these two things. They've turned from God and they've turned to kind of just muddy rubbish water. And Jesus is so loving that he wants to expose this stuff here is rubbish. This is muddy. You need to turn from that. You need to leave that. I can deal with that. I can cover that shame. And you need to come and receive life-giving water. And the way Jesus deals with our shame, the way Jesus deals with the mess in our lives is through this wonderful thing that John in his gospel goes on to talk about, the cross. Where Jesus becomes one who's strung up like a criminal, who becomes the one cursed by others, the one abused and kind of people hurl their insults. He takes shame upon himself, even though he'd never done anything wrong. This Jesus who's encountering this woman here takes the shame of her life and of my life and of yours, if you'll let him, onto himself. And he dies a criminal's death. And so freeing us from the guilt and the shame of our sin, exposing just how bad it is, how unhelpful, and offering to us his life so that we might have the freedom. And then this woman expresses this amazing freedom later on in John 4. She then goes and runs throughout the town saying, hey, come and see this man. Come and listen to this man who told me everything I'd ever done. She's no longer ashamed. She knows this guy knows me, and yet he loves me. Jesus knows you. He knows everything about you, and yet he loves you. He doesn't want you to think that all the rubbish you do or think or say is okay. He doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to know it's a problem. He wants you to know that's the stuff that's messing up your life. But he wants you to know that that's the reason he came to die for you and for me, so that we might know forgiveness and freedom and life and might be able to experience his life-quenching, life-giving offer of his spirit, the spirit that satisfies our souls, the spirit that comes into our lives as we turn to him. And you know, it's wonderful hearing how Ian and Peter have come to that place of discovering that this life can be theirs. And maybe this morning you think, you know what, I not only could really do with a glass of water, but I could really do with something that just doesn't satisfy me physically, but spiritually comes and deals with those issues. Well, if I was to offer you a glass of water, there's two simple things you'd really need to do. You need to recognize, okay, I need this, I want this. And then you need to receive it. And it's the same with Jesus' offer. If we're serious this morning, not just about wanting to come to a service, but wanting to meet with the living God to receive from him, we need to first recognize we need it. We want it. To get rid of that stale, rubbish water, the other stuff we turn to like that drunk man, and to receive his gift. And then to be thankful and drink deeply of it. And you might say, well, David, I know how to do that with a glass of water, but how do I do that with this kind of stuff? Well, one of the ways when I'd offer you a drink is we talk. When I offer you a gift, we talk. And it's the same with Jesus. We talk to him. We say, thank you for what you've done. I need this. Please come into my life. I want this life-giving spirit that you have to offer. We believe and we receive even as we turn from the stuff that we've looked to and gone to in the past. So I've got a simple prayer here. Prayer is simply talking to God, which I invite you to pray with me this afternoon. It's a simple prayer, but it can turn around a life, because it's a conversation with Jesus, like this woman had, that completely transformed her life. And this is a simple prayer. Jesus, I believe you are God, the deliverer, the savior of the world. I need your help. Forgive my sin. Take away my shame. Fill me with your spirit that I need never thirst again. I receive your gift. Thank you for all you've done for me. Please help me turn from my sin and to follow you, that my life might be a channel through which you can bring hope to others. And that's what I'm going to pray, folks, in just a moment. And I tell you what, I don't know how much you're longing for lunch or for a drink or for something else, but this offer that Jesus gives of his life-giving spirit, of himself, his forgiveness, this is far better than anything else you're going to hear about the rest of this day. This is the best thing in life. I'm so thankful for so many things in my life, but knowing Jesus and his life-giving spirit is without doubt the best. And you don't have to use these words, but what you do is you need to say, I need this, and receive by faith. So if you'd like to do that this morning, I would love to lead us in this prayer. And if you would like to echo it in your heart, you just do that quietly in the seat. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I'm just going to get us, as we bow our heads, if you want to just echo this prayer with me in your heart, to receive this life-giving spirit. So let's bow our heads. This is prayer. This is talking to God now. This is not about any of us here. This is about asking God for his gift this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. If you recognize there's some of that hungry, thirsty brokenness in your life, the deep level, why not in this quietness just echo these words then in your heart with me? These words that are up here on the screen. Jesus, I believe you are God, the deliverer, the savior of the world. I need your help. Forgive me my sin. Take away my shame. Fill me with your spirit that I need never thirst again. I receive your gift. Thank you for all you've done for me. Please help me turn from sin and to follow you, that my life might be a channel for you to bring hope to others. Just with every head bowed, if you prayed that and you've not prayed anything like that before, I'd love to pray for you and to kind of just be able to connect with you briefly in this moment. So if you prayed that with me, just with every head bowed, would you just raise your hand? No one else is watching. Just thank you so much. I'm just looking downstairs at the moment, and upstairs, I know there's a couple of hands up there, but thank you. Just looking downstairs still. Now looking upstairs, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just don't want to miss you. Lord, I pray for these folks who've just today wanted to receive you. Lord, pour into their life your spirit. And Lord, I pray too in this moment of stillness for many of us here who know what it is to have that spirit inside us, but so often we've gone looking in other places to stale, moldy water. God, we want to just say in this moment, we want to drink deeply of you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come refresh us. Come pour out your life-giving water into our souls.